morning we talked about walking in wisdom. We talked about doing things in a way and the choices and decisions that we make, and that we walk in the ways that make us worthy, and we walk worthily to the choices and the wisdom that God has given us in His Word. Tonight we want to look at really the end result of walking in such wisdom. And so we want to discuss this evening about decisions. And decisions that we make in this life have eternal consequences. Every person that's lived on this earth, or every person that will live on this earth, is going to spend an eternity in either heaven or hell. There's not going to be an in-between. There's not going to be somebody that goes and he's in between in a place that some religions call purgatory, and over a period of time you can leave that arena and you can get pushed up, as I understand it with the friends that I've talked to. You can't go the other way, you can only go up, and I guess that's a positive thing. But the sad part is that's not taught in the Bible. The Bible says there's two paths to walk, one straight and narrow, one broad and wide. And so every decision and choice we make in life has eternal consequences. They will determine where we spend eternity. And you remember, we looked at this statement this morning, and I believe it's also applicable for tonight, that the choice that you make, you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind, the choice you make makes you. And it is. We are what we choose to be. We are what we choose to do in our lives. And now people can lead us and encourage us and give us bad information and tempt us and put snares before us. But none of that can cause you to go in the wrong direction unless you choose to do so. And so we want to talk about how decisions determine destiny. And so we need to understand that our lives are made up of choices. Our lives are made up of choices. You know that we make choices every day. Every day we make a choice that has eternal consequences. Whether we're going to serve the Spirit or whether we're going to serve the flesh. We make that decision every day we live. And so that decision has eternal consequences. Some have little bearing or no bearing on our destiny. It doesn't matter what color of clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what color of shoes you have. Unless you're a lady, I guess that makes a difference. To men, that doesn't make much of a difference. Restaurants for lunch, if you have a Mac or a PC, unless you have a preference. And whether you use Verizon, AT&T, or Sprint, it doesn't matter. Those are choices that you make that don't have eternal consequences. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Some of these things, although they don't have an indirect way of causing you problems, they can in how you use them. Now, let me show you what I mean. You know, we're faced with decisions all the time. All the time we got to make decisions about something we got to do in our life. And so in these decisions, we have to think about where it's going to take us and where it's going to lead us. And so what we want to do is many choices have far-reaching and eternal consequences. Now you remember, we are free to choose, but we are not, and I want to emphasize that, we are not free to refrain from choosing. You've got to make a decision. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be a pacifist, and you can't just say, I don't know what to do. I want to remain in the middle. I want to remain neutral. You can't remain neutral here. You're going to have to go to the right or to the left. You're going to have to go to the place that's going to lead you to life, or one that's going to lead you to eternal destruction. And so we do not get to choose the consequences of our choices. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody else does that. We are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account of the things done in the body according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And Jesus himself said in John 12:48, you can reject everything I say. You can reject my word and every teaching I have in it. But that word will judge you in the last day. That word is going to be the standard of where we're going to spend eternity. The choices that we make in our lives are going to determine where I will spend eternity. And brother, we're not talking a few years. We're talking forever. We're talking forever and ever and ever. And so these have eternal consequences. Now you can go God's way, or you can choose your own way. You're free to do either one. But whichever one you choose, there are consequences attached to both of them. Now there are some things that should govern the choices that we make. Number one, we need to understand there are temporal things that we have a right to choose in that can either help us or it can hinder us from making better choices for God. How you handle your wealth. How you handle the blessings that Brent Mel just prayed about. The blessing that you're blessed with in your life. How you handle those temporal blessings have much to do with where you will spend eternity. Human wisdom. You know, human wisdom is not a bad thing. I'm all for secular education. Now, human wisdom is not a bad thing, but how you use it, that may determine where you spend eternity. Whether you put too much emphasis on human wisdom and you lean on it more than you do divine wisdom, then it becomes a problem. And then tradition. You know, there's things, there's good tradition. The Bible talks about the traditions that you have learned from me. There are traditions that are good, and there are other traditions that can lead you in the wrong direction. And then your feelings, your emotions. Many people in religion depend upon their emotion. They depend on what they think and what they believe. How many times have you heard people say, I know what I feel in my heart? No, you don't. You know what you think you feel. You know what you think is right or what you think is wrong. But you don't know that for sure. And feelings are dangerous, and the only way your conscience can be your guide is if your conscience is cultivated in the truth. If your conscience is guided by divine truth, if it is stepped in truth, then it can be a good guide. But if it's based solely on emotion, brother, the emotion can lead you in the wrong direction. And so, you know what we have to do? We got to get off the fence. We got to determine whether we're going to the right or we're going to the left. And I'm not talking politically. I'm talking spiritually. Either we're going to go with the sheep or we're going to go with the goats. And we have to determine what we're going to do. But you know what? This is not a new problem. Let me show you that it's not. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21... and that should be 18 now that I'm looking at it, because chapter 8 won't tell you this, but 18 will. You remember Elijah? Remember he's on the run because Jezebel's after him? And he tells all the people of God to come up on top of Mount Carmel. And he tells them to bring all the prophets of Baal with them. And so you have the prophets of Baal on one side, and you have the children of God on the other side. And in chapter 18, verse 21, this is what Elijah said. He said, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, followed him, but the people answered not a word. You know what God, you know what Elijah was telling God's people? Now, some of you are following Baal. Some of you are practicing spiritual adultery. And you think God is in Baal. And so Elijah says, now you've got to make a decision. You either follow Baal or you follow God, but you get off the fence. You can't have both of them. You can't follow both of them. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't follow the world and you can't follow God. You've got to determine which is it going to be. Is it going to be God or is it going to be the world? Is it going to be me or is it going to be God? You've got to make a decision. You have to get off the fence. They had to choose. And you know what? They chose wrong. They chose the wrong thing. Just like we talked about Joshua. What did he tell them after they inherited the land? Moses warned them before he died. He said, if you go in there and get that land, and you, when you got your houses that you didn't build, when you have the fruit of the land that you never put in the ground, that you never did anything to benefit from it, and you have everything you need, and you forget about me, I'm going to turn around and destroy you and give you back to your enemies. But you know what? They got the land, they're a nation, they're free, and Joshua says, make a decision. Are you going to serve the gods of the lands you dwell in? Or are you going to serve the God that delivered you and brought you here? You've got to make a decision. They made the wrong one. Now, did their decision have eternal consequences? Yes. They will spend eternity depending on the choices they made. Look next at Deuteronomy chapter 3, Joshua 24. I just mentioned this. You see, they had to make a choice. And you go to Judges, they made a choice. What did they choose to do? They chose to go their own way. They chose to go their own way. You know what the book of Judges says? There arose a generation that knew not God. Now, how could that happen? How could a whole generation grow up and not know about God? I know how that happened. You remember one of the responsibilities God gave parents in the Old Testament? In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said, you take the Word of God and you keep it before your children always. When they rise up, when they sit down, when they're awake, you keep it as frontless in their eyes and you let it guide them and you tell them not to add to it. Don't diminish. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Just stay within the confines that I give you. What did they do? They did just the opposite of that. And it had eternal consequences. But then, when Moses was dying, he gave them a choice between life and death. Here's what he said. He said, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, what will God do? Here's what God will do. I announce to you this day that you shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days in the land in which you cross over to Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven, now listen to what he says here. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, brethren, he made it real easy, didn't he? He says there's two roads laid ahead of you. One gives you life, good, and prospers you with good blessing. The other leads you in evil and death and will end in your destruction. Now you would think that's an easy decision to make, isn't it? One is going to do all these good things for you, and the other road is going to lead you to your death and your demise. Now, surely that's an easy decision, isn't it? It wasn't for them. Why? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe what God said. What Moses told them here, they did not accept. It goes on in verse number 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and your length of days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, brethren, they had an easy choice. Now, had God always done what He said He would do with them? Where is one example where God didn't follow through with what He said? Now, how did they believe that they could choose the wrong thing and yet they get what they really were looking for? Not going to happen. You know what they did? They chose evil. They chose the cursings. They chose death. And that's what they got. It had eternal consequences. But you know what? God did not choose for one Israelite. Not one Jew did God make that decision for. He left it in their hands, and the nation made the wrong decision. Now, what about you and me? Does God make it that simple for us? Oh, yes, He does. Remember these verses? I know you know them. You've read them hundreds of times. What did Jesus say in the great Sermon on the Mount? He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find it. Now, both of these gates had eternal consequences. One led to destruction, one leads to life. And each of us get to choose which gate we want to go down. Why is the wide gate broad? Because it will accommodate many. Why is the other gate straight and more narrow? Because it's confining, because God makes it that way. And because it has certain parameters that God has established. And those parameters must be respected. That path must be respected and must be followed. And if that path is not followed, then you're on the broad and wide way. Now, brethren, God said that the broad and wide way leads to destruction. You know what? You either believe that or you don't. You either believe that it does or you believe it doesn't. Now, and so what does that mean, brethren? That means there's only two possible destinies. You know what? If I had A and B on all the tests I ever took, I'd have got a scholarship somewhere. If I only had two answers, I had 50% chance of getting them right every time. And I probably would have got more right than I got wrong. But you know, God makes it so simple. But yet God says the majority are going to make the wrong decision. Now you got to ask yourself why. Why do they make the wrong decision? I used to really wonder why that was so, but I figured it out. Because the wide way is easier to them. They think it's easier. Is the narrow way more difficult? Sure it is. You know why? Because you gotta say no to some things. There's some things you can't do. There's some things that God doesn't allow you because they're harmful to you. And yes, it is more difficult. But does it have a better ending? Yes, it has a better ending. And so there are only two ways. You know, when I was growing up, my dad tried to convince me there were three. The right way, the wrong way, and his way. And I did it his way so I wouldn't get in trouble. But his way wasn't always the right way, but it was to him. But you see, in spiritual matters, there are only two ways you can go. There's a way that John said that leads to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. There's only one way. You know, we've talked a lot, you know, the Islam person is not going to be lost because he's an Arab or he's an Islam. He's not going to be lost because of that. And the Jew who believes in Judaism is not going to be lost because he's a Jew. And the person who believes in other religions are not going to be lost because they're in other religions. They're going to be lost because they don't have a relationship with Christ. Because they don't believe in Jesus. The one who believes, the Islam person does not believe in Jesus. They believe in Muhammad. The Roman Catholics believe in the Pope. And other denominations believe in other things. Jesus said there is only one way that can lead you to God. One way. It's so easy. And there is no other way. You either believe it or you don't. Any other way is disaster. Remember what Acts 4 verse 12 says? There is salvation in no other name under heaven than Jesus the Christ. That's it. There is only one right way. A few years ago, Oprah Winfrey on one of her show when it was still on regularly, made the statement on a show that anybody that thought there was only one way to God was narrow-minded and bigoted. That's news to me. I didn't say it. I didn't make the statement. Jesus himself said it. Now, I think Jesus knows more about it than we do. You know, the gospel says there's only one gospel. Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God and salvation to anyone that believes it, Jew first or also to the Greek. And Galatians chapter 1 warns that if we are an angel, preach to you any other gospel, then that which we have preached to you, let it be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again, if you believe any other gospel, you'll be accursed. Who said that? The Apostle Paul said that, and he wrote by inspiration. Now, did Paul lie to us about that? No. There's only one gospel. There's only one saving message. And any other gospel is a perversion. That's what the Bible says. When I lived in Nevada, I had a lot of discussion with Latter-day Saints. And they always came to my door, and the last thing they would always tell me is this. Keith, you know what you need to do? You need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And God will give it to you. And you know, they always quote me James 1 and verse 5. So this one day, I was not having a particularly good day. And they came to my, and we talked for about 45 minutes. And at the end, they quoted me that passage. And I want to read it to you, so I make sure I quote it correctly. In James 1 and verse 5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He says, see, friend, if you just ask God, he'll tell you. I said, I did that. He says, you did? Did you read the Book of Mormon? I said, most of it. Well, what did you find out? I found out it was a lie. He said, well, that ain't funny. I said, you're right, it's not funny. And you know what I did? I read in this verse. You know what the Book of Mormon says on the outside of the book? Right here at the bottom? It doesn't have their name. You know what it says? Another gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say about that? He said, it's not another. It's a perversion. They put an X on my house and they never came back again. But brethren, that didn't change the truth. That was the truth on the matter. The Bible says there's only one true doctrine. The doctrine of Christ is the only true doctrine. There's no other true doctrine. Any other doctrine is a false. It's a pretense. It's a false document, whatever it is. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's what 2 John 9 says. And it says in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostle doctrine. Any other doctrine is false. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, for they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. God says it's vain worship. The Bible says there's only one body. Ephesians 5 said there's only one body. Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 21 says that body is the church. And the Bible says there's only one church. Now, I know that's narrow. Man, I know that's narrow. But I didn't write it. I didn't say it. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after those that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added daily to the church that would be saved. What church? What church did he add them to? His church. The one he bled and died for. That's the only church the Lord ever adds anybody to. There is no other body. You remember the Corinthians? You remember Paul wrote them a letter? And he said, some said, I'm an Apollos, I'm a Cephas, and I'm a Paul. And you remember what he said? Is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Christ? Did Paul die for you? They knew the answer to all those questions. Who died for them? Christ. Whose name were they baptized in? Christ. Whose children were they? God. That's what the book says. The book says there's only one standard. There's only one standard truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And other standards are frauds. Other standards are wrong. Any other standard that is not the standard of truth is a false standard. Now, brethren, is that narrow? Yes. But is it true? Is it true? God said it's true. You know what? I think God knows more about it than I do. Now, There's only two kind of attitudes you can have. You can go the right way or you can go the wrong way. And you know what? You can only have two attitudes. You can have a godly attitude or you can have an ungodly attitude. But you've got one or the other. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And he goes on in the next verse, "And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Those are attitudes that God says that you must possess in order to inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't have that attitude, you can't get in. If I don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, I can't get in. If I don't seek mercy, and if I don't willingly give mercy, I can't get in. If I'm not pure in heart, I can't get in. And if I don't strive to have peace, I can't get in. Now, brethren, that's pretty simple. It's either this way or no way. You know what people don't understand? Here's what people don't understand. God's way is not negotiable. You know, it's okay to negotiate about some things. You know, eBay's made a lot of money on negotiating prices for all kinds of things. But here's something you can't put a price on. Here's something you can't negotiate. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with it. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. And it doesn't matter if you think there's a better way. You can do all of that. But you know what that won't do? That won't erase this. So you can think whatever you want. You can laugh at it. You can rebel against it. You can make fun of it. You can do whatever you want. But in the end, it's still going to be there. It's like a good preacher from a friend of mine said, when all the world's on fire and every element's being burned up, this is still going to remain. And it's still going to mean what it said when it was written. It's not going to mean anything different. And so you have good attitude or a bad attitude. And you know, the Bible teaches us that we've got to be humble. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no selfish person that's ever getting in heaven. Never, ever, ever, ever. Selfishness is incompatible with Christianity. It destroys any relationship you want to talk about. If you're selfish in your marriage, you don't have a very good marriage. If you're selfish in your relationship with your children, you don't have a good relationship with them. And if you're selfish with God, you're going to lose your soul. It's just that simple. It's incompatible with Christianity. You can't be selfish. You can't be self-centered. And it can't be all about me. That's what's wrong with the religious at large today. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what makes me feel good. It's all about what will make me happy. Brother, what will make you happy is if you follow God. That's what will make you happy. If you want to be happy, if you want to be content, if you want to have true peace of mind, follow God. That's the only way it can be achieved. Can't be achieved in any other way. And I've had people all my life say, "Keith, you don't understand." I understand perfectly. I understand. I don't want to do that. Okay, you don't want to do that. Don't do it. That won't change what it says. Will it? And you know what? You've got to be petting it. You know why a lot of people can't be saved? They can't repent. They can't humble themselves. They can't admit they're wrong. Remember happy days? I'm going to tell my age here a little bit. Remember happy days? Remember when Fonzie had to say, he just couldn't do it. You know, I've met a lot of Fonzies in my life who cannot admit that W-R-O-N-G word. They just can't say that. But you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance. And look at this. Leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So brethren, you just can't be sorry. You've got to be sorry in a godly way. You see, God says it's not just important to repent. It's important how you repent. You've got to repent with godly sorrow. You've got to understand, you know what? If Jerry says some bad thing about me, and he would never do that, but if he slept and he did, and he came and told me about it, I could forgive. I could say, Jerry, I forgive you. That happens, you know, time to time. But you know, that wouldn't take care of it with God, would it? He still have to ask God for that. Why? Because it's His law that he transgressed. See, I can forgive him for the personal injustice to me. And the Bible tells me if I won't forgive him, God won't forgive me. But that won't take care of it with God. Because he's got to go to God because it's His law that he broke. You see, brother, you got to have godly sorrow. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to have the type of sorrow that will produce. And to do that, you've got to submit. But you know what? We often read this passage, but we never read these verses together, but we ought to. Look at what it says. Therefore, submit to God. You will never do the second part until you do the first. You can never resist the devil until you first submit to God. You see, if I submit to God, He'll teach me how to resist the devil. He'll give me the means to resist the devil. And He will flee from you, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your mind, you double-minded. You have to be submit. You have to submit your life to God. You either do or you don't. And you either seek truth or you seek error. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You know what that is? That's imagery. That's a picture language. And it's picturing somebody dying out in the desert. And he's dying because he hasn't any water. And he's thirsting of it in a land that's dry and has no water. That's got to be your attitude about the truth. You've got to seek it like a thirsty man seeks a drink. That's a choice you make. That's a choice you make. And then you got to have love in your heart. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, there's not an aspect of our life as a Christian that doesn't involve love. Figure any part of being a Christian that doesn't involve love. All of it does. How you love your brethren. How you love the truth. How you love God. How you love the people that God's given you in your life to make your life ease and a pleasant. How you love them has a lot to do with where you're going to spend eternity. And you know what? It's got to be sincere. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean it's got to be sincere? It can't be for show. It's got to be sincere. Since you purified your soul from obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a perfect heart. You've got to do it sincerely. You've got to mean it. If you love God, you've got to be sincere about that. If you love the truth, you've got to be sincere about that. If you love your brother, you've got to be sincere about that. You've got to be sincere. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. You got to be peaceable. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You got to have a pure heart. You know what Solomon said? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Do you remember what the next part of that verse says? For out of it flows the issues of life. Everything in your life begins in your mind. Every aspect of your life, in the direction you're going, begins in your mind. If you don't keep your mind straight, you're going to have a problem. You got to be patient. That you may walk worthy, we talked about this passage this morning. That you may walk worthy, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful to every good work, increasing in knowledge, strengthened with might, according to the glorious power and patience and long-suffering in prayer. Now, brethren, you've got to make the decision. And nobody can make these decisions for you. You either have these qualities, you're developing these qualities, or you're doing something different. And so there are only two responses. One is obedience, and the other is rebellion. Obedience to the gospel. Remember what 2 Thessalonians said? He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's one group. People who do not know anything about God, have no relationship with God, don't know God. That's one group. But what's that second group? Those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That could be us. We don't obey His word. We don't obey the gospel. According to His divine authority. Remember what Colossians 3:17 says? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all by the authority of the Lord. In His name. That means by His divine authority. And we must put God first in our lives. We talked about this morning. Putting the kingdom first. We must put that into practice in our lives. And so, do decisions determine destiny? Let me tell you something, brethren. You're at a fork in the road. And there's only two ways you can go down this road. One leads you to life. One leads you to heaven. And one leads you somewhere else. And I want you to know tonight that you're going down one of these roads. Both of them have an ending. And you're going to experience one of these two endings. You're either going to end up in hell forever or you're going to end up in heaven forever. And all of that is determined by every choice that you make in this life. You know what you're doing right now? You are creating a record. A divine record that has your name on it. And every entry that's put under your name is the entry that you put there. And one day that book's going to be opened with another book. And that is this book. The Standard of Truth. And your decisions are going to be lined up with this book. And depending how that correlates itself is going to determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. Now, brethren, that's pretty simple. And so, which way will you choose? I don't know. You've got to make that choice. Which attitude will you display? Godly or ungodly? Will you go down the right path? Will you go down the narrow path? Will you go down the broad path? What action will you carry out? Will you do the things that God wants you to do? Or are you going to rebel and you're going to do it your own way? But I want to leave you with this thought tonight. And I want you to really pay attention to this last chart. There are two doors here. One leads to life, and one leads to destruction. And these doors are not mythical. These doors are real, and they exist. And we will pass through one. Everyone in this audience tonight, including me, is going to pass through one of these doors. And it's going to be determined which door I go in what decisions I made in my life. And so here's what I want you to remember. You are free to choose one of these doors. And as you sit here, isn't this easy? Oh, this is easy, isn't it? I'm going to choose that door. But you know what you're not free to do? You are not free not to choose. When you don't choose, you have chose already. When you try to sit on the fence, you've already chosen. When you try to be neutral, you've already chosen. You are not free not to choose. You got to choose one or the other. Which will it be for you? Which door will you walk through? The one that leads to life or the one that leads to destruction? I pray and I hope that you will choose the door that leads to life. And you know what? The people who love you want you to choose that door too. But you know, somebody asked me today as they were going out, don't you wish you could drag them down the aisle and make them do it? No. But if they were bigger than me, no. You know, if I could do that, there wouldn't be a lost person in my family. Not one. But I can't do that. You have to choose. Brethren, if I could try to find the words to get us to understand how important it is, the decisions that we make on an everyday basis, and how much they correlate who we are and what we are and who we represent. If you're here and you're not a child of God, that's a decision that you have made. Now, you know what? Good reasons in your mind why you're not a Christian. I don't know that. But I want to ask you a real straightforward question. What in this world could be more important and worth you spending eternity in the wrong place? Can you think of anything that's worth losing your soul over? You know, I love my children and my wife and my parents and I love my brethren. But you know, I don't love none of them enough that I'm going to choose the wrong door. And you know what? I don't want them, any of them, to love me enough that they choose the wrong door. Let me close this lesson tonight with an example. My dad, you know, fell away many years ago. And he's still outside the realm of safety because he's chosen to be. And one of the reasons that he is in that position is because he's in an unscriptural marriage. Well, I sent a very good friend of mine to go talk to him and plead with him to consider what he was doing and the risk that he was taking with his soul. I've told him enough. Maybe somebody else could tell him in a better way than I could. And so he went to see him. And my dad's name is Gene, and he sat him down on the couch and said, "Now, Gene, you understand that your decision is going to cost you your soul if you don't repent." He said, "Yes, I understand that, and I know that." He says, "What will keep you from doing what you know you need to do?" He looked him right in the eye and said, "I love her too much. I can't give her up." You know what my friend said? "You don't have a right to love anybody that much." But then he asked him another question. "Do you love her enough that you'll send her to the same place?" Because that's what he's doing. She has a right to be married. She doesn't have a right to be married to my father. And you know, when he told me what he said, I called him up. I said, "Dad, you've letting your heart harden. You know better than that. There is no person, thing, or possession or pleasure in this life that is worth your soul. And please, please do not learn this lesson when you cannot fix it. You must choose heaven or hell, life or death. And when you walk out of this room, you made a choice. This is one thing. Be sure that you're ready to live with it for all eternity, because you may have to." As together we stand and sing.